Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be here. Debbie and I have missed being able to assemble with you because of our quarantine, but I want to thank the men of our congregation who have stepped up and preached in my absence. Each lesson was very good, I thought, and we are extremely blessed that we have men who have the ability and the desire to teach and preach God's Word, and we're very thankful for you, as well as for all of our Bible class teachers, and as we're able to fill in and substitute for each other, we're very blessed as a congregation, and I think we realize that, but I probably don't say it as often as I should have. But I hope we all realize how much we appreciate each other and the abilities that we have. For some reason, my sinuses started to kick up here just a little bit ago, so that's okay. But that's all it is. Always afraid to cough or clear your throat, it seems like, anymore these days because I think you have the plague or something. In regards to Wendy, of course, you know she's been in the hospital since last Saturday on 10 liters of oxygen. She's been on that feed for most of the week. Yesterday, they reduced that to 7, and I figured she's probably going to be there for several days before they were able to move it down. We just got a text message from her that last night they came in and reduced it to 5 liters. And this morning, in fact, just now, a few moments ago, they reduced it to 2 liters. So if she keeps her oxygen level, 93, 95, something like that, while on 2 liters of oxygen, she ought to be able to come home pretty soon. We were able to talk to her doctor about Thursday, I think it was, and he was pleased with the fact that she was making improvement. But at that time he said that when she does come home, she will continue to be on oxygen until she's able to maintain her own oxygen level. So we're very thankful that she has been making improvement. And continues to be making improvement. It's been a very slow process, but it has always been positive. She hasn't went backwards, and so we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for all of the expressions of concern that you have made to Debbie and I, and for the prayers that you have made on her behalf and on our behalf. Very appreciative of that. Good to see Christy back with us after a long time, after her back surgery. We know that's been difficult for her, and we're just thankful to God for the improvement that we've seen and for the apparent success that the surgery has had, and we pray for her continued healing. I have many things on my mind this morning, and it's difficult to put a lot of those aside and to focus on what I want to present to you, but I think what I want to present to you is very important. I want to begin in John chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." This morning I especially want to focus on the fact that Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life more abundantly." I think it's important for us to realize what Jesus is saying here. And so if we focus on that word abundantly, We find that it comes from a Greek word perissos, which means exceeding some number or measure, rank or need. Over and above, more than is necessary, super added, exceeding abundantly, supremely, something further, more, much more than all, more plainly, superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon preeminence, superiority, advantage, more eminent, more remarkable, more excellent. And if you focus on a few of those statements and expressions there, you can't help but be impressed, I think, with what he's saying, especially when you look at where he says, over and above, super added. Not only have you come to the fullness of it, but you continue to add and continue super add upon full. Exceeding abundant. You know, when you have abundantly, that's great, but this is exceeding abundantly, going beyond abundantly. And we could continue to emphasize those phrases that are being used there. I thought about this, and if you were to try to put that mathematically, then what equals 100%? You know, a lot of times we talk about, well, I'm giving 100% effort, and then people will say, well, they gave 110% effort or 101% effort. I've always been kind of skeptical of that. I mean, how can you go more than 100%? When something is full, it's full, and if it goes beyond full, then, well, anyway, that's just philosophy, I guess you might say. But this is kind of interesting. What is abundantly, if you think of it, and life, what would equal 100%? Have you ever wondered what it would take to achieve 101%? Perhaps a mathematical formula will help us answer these questions. If the alphabet was represented with the numbers 1 through 26, then hard work would equal 98%. And knowledge would equal 96%. And attitude would equal 100%. But that's not abundantly. That's not more, that's not 101%. You can work hard and not realize the abundant life. You can have all knowledge and not realize the abundant life. You can have a good attitude, be zealous, as Larry talked about last week, but not obtain the abundant life. And yet all of those things are important. So, how far would the love of God take you if you were to put that into a numerical value? That's 101%. It's not until our love is directed towards a love of God that our zeal, our attitude, our knowledge, our hard work makes any difference. So one can conclude that while hard work and knowledge and attitude are keys to a full life, it is the love of God that puts us over the top. And when we realize life more abundantly. Jesus didn't say, I come that you might have abundant life. He says, I came that you might have life more abundantly, beyond abundantly. And that requires our love for for God. Once you notice again, verse 10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, well, what are some thieves of an abundant life? What are those things that would steal the abundant life from us? And there are many. But I think there are three primary thieves that I see, whether it be in my life or in the lives of those that I counsel from time to time, and people that come to me with problems and difficulties that they're facing in their spiritual life. I'll just share those with you. The first one is pride. Several passages we can consider. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 28 and verse 25, who is proud of heart and stirs up strife? But he who trusts the Lord will be prospered. So the abundant life is found in trusting and obeying the Lord. The proud of heart says, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't have to know what the Bible says. I feel what is right and what I think is right, and what I think I know what God wants. And I'm going to trust in what I think, and I'm going to trust in what I feel. I'm not going to depend upon what God has revealed in His Word. I'm just going to trust my feelings and what I think. And the person who says that doesn't realize, I think, as they're saying that, that that's an expression of pride. But it is. I know more than what the Bible says, or I know as much as what the Bible says. I don't have to read what the Bible says. I've just got a feeling in my heart. And this is what I think, and this is what I feel, and this is what I'm going to do, and nobody's going to tell me different. Well, God will tell you different. We need to realize that when we open this book, when we look into His Word, when we put His Word before us as we have in these PowerPoint presentations, that's speaking to every one of us. It's not Doug speaking to you. It's God speaking to us. And we need to humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge that His way is right. If you were to sum it up in the words of Jesus, I think you find it best expressed by Him on the night before His crucifixion when He said, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. That is the expression of a humble heart. That is the expression of love for God above love for self. Not My will, but Thine be done. Pride says, maybe I don't know what God's will is, but this is what I feel, and this is what I think God is going to accept, and this is what I'm going to offer to God, and I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be found right in His sight. I'm going to be in fellowship with God, even though I don't know what it takes to be in fellowship with God. I just feel that I know. Not My will, but Thine be done. And so whatever the subject might be, whether it be how do we worship God, what must I do to be saved, how am I to live my life, how am I to conduct myself as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a parent, as an employer, as an employee. That's not up to us to determine. That is up to God to tell us. And we will not realize the abundant life until our love for God leads us to do His will regardless of what we feel. Another thief of the abundant life is prejudice. It's when God reveals His truth to us and we say, well, that's not what I thought. That's not what I felt. I have this all figured out, and what the Word of God says is in conflict with what I have figured out, and therefore what the Word of God is saying must be wrong. There are many examples of this throughout the Bible, but we'll look at just one, John chapter 10, verses 22 through 28. It says, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, if you are the promised one, tell us plainly. If you are the anointed of God, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them and told them, I told you, and you do not believe. I told you that God, the Heavenly Father, is my Father. I told you plainly, but you do not believe. Not only have I told you that, he says, but the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me. The miracles that I perform bear witness of me. The miracles that Nicodemus saw and confessed. No man can do these works that you do unless God is with him. The miracles that were reported to these men. Lazarus is raised from the dead by Jesus of Nazareth. And they reasoned among themselves, what shall we do? Really? No one can deny the magnitude of this miracle. Lazarus was dead and in the grave for 3 days. And he raised him from the dead. What are we going to do? They didn't even deny the miracle. But they wouldn't acknowledge that he was the Son of God. The works that I do bear witness that I am the Son of God. That I am who I say that I am. I couldn't say that I'm the Son of God unless God was with me and verified these truths by the miracles that you see done. But you do not believe. And we sit and we scratch our heads and we say, why didn't they believe? And here's the answer. Because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. They don't believe because they don't hear his voice. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus as he closed out that conversation with him in John chapter 3? Those who are of the truth come to the light. You're not of the light. You're not one who will hear my voice. You're not one who will love God and keep his commandments. You have a prejudice. You think you have it all figured out, and here it is plainly revealed to you that what you figured out is wrong. But you won't accept it. I want you to notice, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Let me ask you a question. Do you hear the voice of Jesus? Do you hear the words of Jesus? Do you hear the doctrine of Christ? And when you hear it, you say, that applies to me and my situation. And I'm going to do His will because I love Him. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. As long as we hear His voice and follow Him, and I'm not talking about some imagined still small voice in our mind. I'm talking about His words, His voice as He speaks to us from His word. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. No one will snatch them from my hand. The thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy is not going to destroy them because they hear my voice and follow me. They see the temptations, they experience the trials of life, but they follow me no matter what. I will give them eternal life. They will know the abundant life. The third thief of the abundant life that I present to you is that of pressure. Peer pressure. Pressure from friends and neighbors. Pressure that we put upon ourselves. The pressure of the carnal man as he fights against the divine nature. The war that goes on between inside of us. That pressure. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in the first four verses, we read, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Christ suffered in the flesh. He experienced the pressure of peer pressure, if you will. He experienced rejection. How do you think Jesus felt when people rejected Him? When they rejected His words, when they failed to appreciate the miracles that He did, when they denied His miracles, when they said He was from Satan instead of from God, how do you think He felt? He felt the same way you would feel. He had to deal with the lust of the flesh, just like you have to deal with the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all of it. But it was always His love for His Father that kept Him on course. Christ suffered in the flesh for us. And we need to arm ourselves with the same mind. It says, he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Is it easy to cease from sinning? No. It's not easy. It's a daily battle. A battle with the thoughts of our own mind. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You've made up your mind. Being a Christian is not just a decision. It's a commitment. Every day. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. We live in a society today that is depending on peer pressure to change our society. You get in line with the rest of us or you're going to be out. Well, count me out. It's always been this way as we live our life with those who do not love God and we love them. They want us to participate in the same sinful practices that they participate in, because after all, everybody else is doing it. And you don't hear anybody else saying that that's a sin. And who has the right to tell you that this is a sin? Who has the right to tell us that this is a sin? That's the problem we have with the homosexual community today. They don't want to hear that their practice is sin. That's the problem that we have with those who want to practice fornication today. They don't want to hear that it's a sin. But they don't want to hear that they're going to forfeit an eternity in heaven for what they practice. And they'll think that because some preacher is saying it, or some Christian is saying it, that that's just their opinion. They've got their opinion, I've got my opinion, and I can judge who is righteous and who isn't righteous, who's a good person, who isn't a good person. I can make that judgment myself. Yeah. But it's not a righteous judgment. It's not a judgment based upon the standard of God's word. We're going to stand before God in judgment. And you know, regardless of what acceptable sin society has accepted and now is pushing and prevailing upon society, you know, God's word still says that all those things are sin. And those who practice them are going to experience the wrath of God and an eternity in torment. They will not experience an abundant life. And if you are here this morning and you are practicing these things, if you're practicing homosexuality or fornication, adultery, if you're practicing those things, are you living an abundant life? Or are you tormented in your heart by the things that you do, the lies that you tell, the deceptions that you're living in, gratifying the carnal desire? Spiritually drowning in sin. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, we're very familiar with, because a lot of times we'll quote that at the close of a sermon as we invite people to obey the gospel, and we'll tell them that one of the steps to salvation is that we confess that Jesus is the Christ. Matthew 10 and verse 32 says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Why would one deny Christ? I think what Jesus is saying here is that many people are led to deny Christ because of their relationships with others who deny Christ. Relationships with family members, relationships with friends who deny Christ. And they choose to be in fellowship with them rather than be in fellowship with God. Jesus expressed it that way to Peter. You remember, after his resurrection and on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" He asked each one of us, when it comes down to, are you going to love God and keep His commandments? Are you going to revere God and keep His commandments? Or are you going to compromise His truth and righteousness for the sake of being in fellowship with those who do not love His way? Do you love me more than these? Jesus came to save all men. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But those who do not come to repentance and make themselves enemies of God put pressure on those who have repented to be like them rather than like Christ. What is your decision? Are you experiencing the abundant life by doing the will of a family member or a friend that is in contradiction to the will of God? Psalm 143, the first 12 verses we read, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." Psalmist here is approaching the Lord, knowing where he stands with God. He knows that he's sinned. He knows that he's worthy of the wrath of God. But he's saying, "God, don't judge me. Bear with me. The enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness. I have listened to the influence of others around me. I have given in, and I have sinned. Like those who have long been dead, therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. Yes, I have given in to the pressure of those around me." But the psalmist doesn't stop there. The psalmist is submitting to the pressure of God. He says, "My heart within me is distressed." Why? "Come and do these things with us. Live like us. And you'll enjoy life." And you're doing those things and you're not enjoying life. Hasn't worked out that way. It's all been a lie. He says, "And I'm distressed. I'm distressed because I know that I've disobeyed God." I remember the days of old. I remember the days of old. I meditate in your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me, speedily. O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. I've given in to the wrong pressure, but I'm submitting myself to your pressure, to your direction, to your love, to your righteousness. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. God's not going to remove them. You have to destroy them. You have to remove them from your life. You have to remove your thoughts that are contradictory to God's will. I am your servant to do your will, to proclaim your glory by the things that you teach from your word. So the thieves of the abundant life are pride, prejudice, and pressure. I think I've got it all figured out. Yeah, I've heard what the Bible says, but I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. How's that working out for you? Are you experiencing life more abundantly? Or do you find that gratifying the desires of the flesh is only temporary? It's just a quick fix. It's something that it's like the addiction that says, oh boy, that's good right now, and it's not very long until you have to do it again to have that same feeling, that instant gratification. Pride, prejudice. How many times have we sat down with people who are so against baptism as a necessary element of forgiveness, for no other reason other than prejudice and loyalty to a false doctrine that they have heard all their lives? Pressure. Pressure from others to join them in their sin and to be like them. When we have the pressure from God, the pressure of His love, displayed to us in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins in His death, that pressure constrains us to return our lives to Him as a living sacrifice. So yes, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life more abundantly. Realize also then the importance that the love of God equals that abundant life. A love of God will remove our pride, will remove our prejudice, will change the pressure that we want to be under from the pressure of society and the carnal nature to the pressure of God and the desire to participate in the divine nature. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Love the Lord your God more abundantly than you love anything else. With every life force that is in you, dedicated to serving God. And always with that motto, not my will, but thine be done." If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you're not participating in this abundant life because of your sin, you can be free from that sin today just by simply believing in Him, trusting Him, turning from your sin to walk in His path of righteousness that leads to eternal life. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And walk in newness of life. Continue to live that abundant life that comes by hearing and doing His Word. Always, every day. If you're here today and you're a child of God, and you know you're out of favor with Him, God wants you back in His favor. He just asks that you repent and that you pray. And He instructs us that we can pray for one another. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?